1 Samuel 17. And I want to read, starting there in verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Talking about the Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Let me say this. Every time you try to do something for God, there's always going to be somebody tell you you can't do it. That's what we got here. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. Now look down there at verse 48. Verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here tonight. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word. Father, help us, God, to draw close to you, God, in these last days. Help us to live for you, Lord, like we never have before. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Here in 1 Samuel 17 is a familiar portion of Scripture. And of course, this is where David defeats this giant, Goliath. Goliath is referred to as a champion 3 times in this chapter. And you'll notice there, let's see if I got it marked, verse 4, he's called a champion. There went out a champion. And so he's called a champion there in verse 4. And then he's called a champion. And in two other times, in verse 23, he's called a champion. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. And then down in verse 51, it says the end of verse 51, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. But David defeated this giant because he went against him in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's how you defeat your giants in this day and time that you and I live in. You and I can't defeat my giants. You can't defeat your giants, but we can do it through the power of the Lord. But that's not what I'm preaching about. I want to call your attention tonight to here in 1 Samuel 17. Look there, if you would, at verse 40. And I'll probably read verse 40 several times throughout the message tonight. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. I want to preach tonight on David's 5 smooth stones. David's 5 smooth stones. Now, stones are mentioned throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, you and I are called lively stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So you and I are called spiritual or lively stones there, built up a spiritual house in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And stones are mentioned throughout the Bible. The smiting stone of Daniel 2:34 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:42, the Bible says, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." In Matthew 21:44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." In John 10:31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him," to stone Jesus. In Acts 7:59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then in Luke 4, verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Stones are mentioned in many different forms, in many different ways in the Word of God. But I got thinking about these stones here, and I want to give you several things. First of all, I want you to notice that these stones were sitting in the brook. They were sitting in the brook. It says in verse 40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook." Out of the brook. When I think of this brook, I think of these stones sitting in the brook. And I think about how that you and I are sitting in this brook of this world. I picture the brook as a world. And you and I are stones. We're some of 7 billion stones on the face of this earth. And the stones were sitting in the brook. Psalms 107 verse 10 says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." In 2 Kings 7:3, "There were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here?" In other words, they got up there in 2 Kings 7 and started walking towards the camp. And God brought a miracle for them, and God ended up feeding them and providing their needs. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time, you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. I think about how that before I got saved, I was sitting in the brook of this old world, lost and undone without God. Alone in the world, I had no hope, the Bible says. I had no future. I had no peace of God. I had no joy. I had no victory. I had nothing at all. The stones were sitting in the brook. It's a picture of you and I as human beings sitting in this great big world, this brook of this world. Secondly, number two, not only the stones were sitting in the brook, but David saw the stones in the brook. David obviously is walking through this brook here, water, I don't know how deep the water was, but he looked down and he saw the stones in the brook. You say, what's that a picture of, preacher? I'm glad God looked down and saw us. Amen. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. In John 1:48, Nathanael said unto him, unto Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Boy, I'm glad Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste. He called him by name. He knows his name. He knows your name. I was sitting in this brook of this old world, lost and undone, and I thank God that the Lord looked down and saw me. Amen. The Lord looked down and saw there in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. He was lost. He was a religious man. His prayers have come up for memorial before God. And to make a long story short, God dealt with Peter by getting the gospel to him, and he got saved and his whole household. I want to thank God that 40 years ago, I'm glad God looked down. I was sitting in this brook of this old world, and David looked down, God looked down and saw me. Just an old stone in a brook. Amen. That's what we are. And these stones were sitting in the brook. David saw the stones in the brook. Thirdly, you're going to shout and run the aisles and swing on the chandeliers on this third one. Think about this. David had to stoop. Woo! Glory to Jesus. He had to stoop or bend over to pick up those stones out of that brook. Now, we ought to run the aisles on that one. Amen? You think about that. David, number three, had to stoop or bend over to pick up the stones out of the brook. And I'm glad that the Bible says in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what happens when a man or woman humbles himself? God exalts you. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, it goes on and says in verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm saying to you that, number one, the stones were sitting in the brook. Picture of us sitting in this world of 7 billion people in the brook of this old world. David looked down and he had to see them. He looked down in the brook and saw, I want those five right there. And so, the David's five smooth stones, he had to, and then number three, David had to stoop or bend over this one, that one, that one, that one, and that one. He had to stoop, and I'm glad the Lord stooped. The Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to stoop or bend over to pick up the stones out of the brook. Number four, the stones were selected or chosen. They were selected out of the brook. Back in verse 40 again, it even says it. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. Chose them. He selected them. In other words, he said, I want that one and I want that one. I want those five right there. The stones were selected out of the brook. You get talking about being chosen, a lot of Baptists get nervous. Let me tell you something. You know when you're chosen? You're chosen when you get in Christ. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Ephesians 1, 4, Paul said, according as he hath chosen us in him. You got to get in him first. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, there's no such thing as unconditional election. God didn't say, before the foundation of the world, I'm going to let these folks here go to heaven no matter what they do, and these folks here are going to be damned no matter what they do. That's a bunch of hogwash. John Calvin was full of baloney when it comes to that kind of stuff. The stones were selected. God, the Bible never takes away your own will. You have a will. Now, God knows what you're going to do before you do it. You say, well, then it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You still have a will. Listen to this. Yeah, I mean, it's Wednesday night. I'm going to twist your brains a little bit tonight. God not only knows what's going to happen before it happens. Think of this. God knows what would have happened if what's going to happen doesn't happen. Woo! Glory to Jesus. Let me say that again. God not only knows what would have happened, what's going to happen before it happens, he knows what would have happened if what's going to happen doesn't happen. It's kind of like the guy that was going out of the church house and he slipped and fell down the steps in the front of the church. And he got up and he patted himself off. He said, well, thank God that's over with. Like it was predestinated. Well, if he'd have been a little bit more careful, maybe he wouldn't have fallen. You say, well, God knew he was going to fall. Yeah, you say, well, what would have happened if he wouldn't have fallen? God would have known that too. See, well, you can't put God in a box. God knows what would have happened if what's going to happen doesn't happen. You say, what if something else would have happened? God would have known that too. Well, don't we serve a great, wonderful God tonight? I mean, don't we serve a powerful God? The stones were selected or chosen out of the brook. And when I got saved 40 years ago, June 16th, 1977, when I got born again, God chose me. And he ordained me that I should go and bring forth fruit and that my fruit should remain. Number five. I got a bunch of these, so I want to get moving along here. Number five. The stones were stirred by the brook. Woo! There's a two-hour sermon. I mean, every one of these points are 2 hours. Amen. The stones were stirred. The stones were moved and stirred by the waves and the current of the waters in a brook. I mean, depending on how much water, I don't know if the water was 2 or 3 inches deep or 8 inches deep or a foot deep or 2 feet. I don't know. It's a brook. Probably could wade across it maybe. You see, and David could look down there. The stones were sitting in the brook. He saw the stones in the brook there. And he stooped and bent over and got them. And they were selected. But number five, they're stirred by the brook. Unsaved people are moved and stirred so they'll get saved. Everything that happens in an unsaved person's life, it's God trying to show them they need salvation. They need to go to Calvary. They need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Now, a born again child of God, you and I, we ought to be stirred, folks. We ought to be stirred when we see the apostasy and the backsliding of our day. We ought to be stirred when we see sinners perishing. We see saints preoccupied with the things of the world. We see the churches that are dying in America today. The stones were stirred by the brook. Paul was waiting for Silas and Timotheus over there. There in Acts 17, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Acts 17, verse 16. His spirit was stirred. And I don't mean we need to just get stirred for 5 minutes and it's over. I mean get stirred and do something for the glory of God. The stones were stirred. And then 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." In 2 Peter 1:13, Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Paul was stirred when he saw the city of Athens, Greece, wholly given to idolatry. And it's wholly given to idolatry over there today, too, 2,000 years later. The stones were stirred by the brook. We need to be stirred about the things of God. Number six, I want to say this, that the stones were smoothed by the brook. Smoothed. You say, what do you mean? Verse 40 again, 1 Samuel 17:40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth," there it is, "five smooth stones out of the brook." In other words, those waters coming up against those stones sitting in there in that brook, the constant movement of the water on those stones smooths them out. And those waters are a picture of trials, tribulations, disappointments, discouraging times, heartbreaking things that happen in our lives, things we don't like. They wear on you. That's what I found this verse, Job 14:19. "The waters wear the stones." I don't mean wear them like wearing a shirt. It means wear, W-E-A-R, wear. It says in the King James Bible, "The waters wear the stones." Those waters, constant beating up against those stones, it smooths them. And guess what God does to us? Job 23:16, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." In the same verse about the Almighty God making my heart soft, he says, "The Almighty troubles me." You know what trouble does? It wears on you and wears on you, and eventually it kind of smooths you out. Now, I'm not saying God wants us to be a smooth, little, slick, refined type of Christian to where we're just a little wimp and we don't take no stand on nothing. We don't, you know, we're compromisers. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about sometimes we have rough edges, and God has. I got a crown on this tooth back up here, on the top back here, a few months ago, and man, I thought, man, there's a pointed jagged edge up there. It's like it'd go up against my tongue, and my tongue would bleed and everything else. I went to the dentist. He says, "Oh yeah," he said, "yeah, it needs to be. I need to smooth that out." He got some of his little utensils there, and just a few minutes, man, he got in there and he smoothed that thing out. And man, my tongue goes up there against that now. It doesn't even hurt, but it was a jagged edge. And sometimes we have rough edges, and God has to. That water just. Of the water of life and troubles and tribulations and trials wears on us, wears on us. John 15:2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." I found these verses. Listen to this. In Isaiah 41:7, it says, "So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth," the one that smooths, "with the hammer, him that smote the anvil." That's Isaiah 41:7. "So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil." Now, I'm not saying God uses a hammer on us and busts us in the head and all that to smooth us, but he's talking about smoothing there with a hammer in Isaiah 41:7. And sometimes you have to admit, it does seem like we're being hit with a hammer. Amen. I mean, it's like, "Lord, what in the world are you letting the devil do this to me for?" I mean, it seems like I'm getting beat in the head. I'm getting my whole life and trials and tribulations are getting hit with a hammer. Isaiah 57, verse 6 also says, "Among the smooth stones of the stream," a little stream, "is thy portion."
Isaiah 57, verse 6. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. And so God, what he does is he just allows sometimes things to happen in our lives. And I don't like them. I've been saved 40 years and I've been through some things. And it's like, God, what in the world are you doing? I mean, what is going on? But you know what? All those things, folks, they wear on you and they constantly up against those stones and it smooths them out. And God says, I got to refine this person. I got to get this Christian, refine them and get the impurities out of them and get the rough, jagged edges out of them and smooth them down a little bit so I can use them for my honor and glory. I mean, I could preach an hour and a half on that, but the stones were smoothed by the brook. 1 Samuel 17:40, took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. Number seven, the stones are special. Woo! Glory to Jesus. The stones are special. Folks, without David, these five smooth stones are nothing. He picked them out of the brook. There's probably a bunch of them. I'd say, I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there, but I'd say, I want that one. I want that one. See, I'm going to fight this giant. I see, I want that one. Four and five. These stones are special. Did you know that? I'm not trying to puff your head up, and I'm not trying to, but you're special in God's eyes, because you've repented of your sins and received his son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you're so special, when he raptures a church, you're going to go up. The others are going to stay here. Most of the world will stay here. But those stones are special. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. You say, preacher, that's Brother Coco, that's talking about Israel. I know, but you know what? I believe if you're saved and born again and you've repented and received God's Son as your Savior and counting on his righteousness to get you to heaven, you're saved, born again. I believe God says, you're special. I love you. I want to tell you what. Some of the things, I don't want to go through John 17 and Jesus' prayer to God the Father, but some of the things that Jesus says about us in his prayer to God the Father in John 17 reveals the fact that born-again Christians are special to God in his prayer to God the Father. He said, I pray not for the world. He said, I pray for these. He goes through, he refers to us several times there in John chapter 17. The stones are special. And I'm not saying this in a braggadocious way or a cocky, arrogant way, or that we should go around being proud and arrogant. But I want to tell you what, folks, you and I, if you're saved, you're special. You say, well, I don't feel special, and the devil's fighting me, the devil's got, I'm going through all kinds of things. According to the Word of God, I believe that God looks down and says, look at that person down there. They received my Son as their Savior. They're special in God's eyes. The stones are special because David chose those stones there. And think of this, number eight. I want to go to the next thing here. The stones are small. They're small. Verse 40, and he took in his staff in his hand and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. They can't be too big, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And then in verse 48, and it came to pass when this Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. The stones can't be real big. They're not great big boulders or nothing. The stones are small. And I'm going to tell you what. In the world's eyes, you and I might be small, but in God's eyes, we're special. Amen? We're special, according to the Bible. Zechariah 4:10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Andrew saith to Jesus in John 6:9, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Five barley loaves and two small fishes, and the Lord took them and multiplied them, miraculously and fed thousands of people. If you just give your life to the Lord and say, God, I'm not much. I'm just 5 barley loaves or 2 small fishes. I'm not even that, Lord, but here I am. You'd be surprised what God can do with your life. You'd be surprised. If Christian people, if unsaved people would realize that they get saved and give their life to the Lord, and Christian people realize, God, here I am, I surrender all. Lord, my whole being is yours. Everything I've got is yours. Lord, I want you to do with me what you want, Lord. I know I'm nothing. The stones are small. We might be small and unrecognizable and everything else in the eyes of this world, but I'm telling you something, folks, in God's eyes, we can be used for the glory of God. David is small and he's disdained by Goliath in this chapter. I don't want to read all the verses, but you read the first 20 verses there of the chapter. And this giant Goliath, I mean, some of the commentators say he's anywhere from 8 to 10 feet tall. He's a giant. He's 3 times bigger than David, probably at least. And he's got all this shield and all this armor and shekels of brass and all this stuff. In the first few verses of the chapter, it describes all the protection that he has and everything. And David's going up against this guy. And he's called a champion 3 times in the chapter. This guy didn't fall off a pumpkin wagon last night. He'd been in many a battle, many a fight. He was a champion. The Holy Spirit tells us that 3 times, not by accident. The stones are small. But yet David, even though small in stature, what does he do? He defeats this giant. He defeats this. And if you and I will yield to the Holy Ghost of God, to the Holy Spirit of God, and say, God, here we are. Here I am, Lord. I'm nothing. I got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And that young lad gave it to the Lord, and the Lord multiplied it, and they had leftovers. They had a buffet. Amen. I love buffets. Amen. But anyways, they had a buffet, and they had there was fragments left over, and they put them in the 12 baskets there in John 6. And I'm going to tell you what there, in John chapter 6, there's leftovers, and I'm going to tell you, God is a wonderful God. He's a plentiful God. The stones are small. Number 9. The stones are secured by the side of David. Woo! Glory to Jesus. I read verse 40 again. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. They're pretty secure. They're right there on David's side. And his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. The stones are secured by the side of David. I'm glad. You know, I've worried about a lot of things in the last 40 years since I got saved. That I shouldn't have worried about them, but I have. But I have never worried about dying and going to hell. I'm secure. I'm secured. I'm in the hand. I'm not in David's hand. I am in the hand of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one in John 10, 27 to 30. You know what the next verse says in John 10, 31? I read it at the beginning of the message. They took up stones to throw them at him. He just taught eternal security. Pharisees hate the doctrine of eternal security. Now he also made himself equal with God. They didn't like that either. So there was 2 things there probably that they were mad about. He said, I and my Father are one. That drove the Pharisees crazy. And the second thing is he just taught eternal security. And self-righteous religious people, like the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, we got many Pharisees around America and around the world today that are trying to get to heaven by their good works and baptism and church membership and this and that and this, all these good religious deeds and all that. They hate the doctrine of eternal security. They picked up stones to throw them at him. It says there in John 10, 31. Because he just taught eternal security. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've never worried about it. Not that I think I'm somebody. I'm nothing. But I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm secure in God's hand. Amen. I want to say these stones are secured by the side of David. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do it. Paul said in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm glad I'm saved forever. No matter what happens, if I died of a brain aneurysm up here right now, or a stroke or a heart attack, just fell over dead in a doornail, boom! Don't get nervous. I'm in heaven. Amen? I'm in heaven. The stones are secured by the side of David. And then number 10, I want to say this. The stones are strong in the hand of David. 1 Samuel 17, 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Buddy, it's strong in his hand. That the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Now those stones are strong in the hand of David. Now I really believe that, I believe David slung that stone pretty hard. But I also believe the Holy Spirit, I believe the Lord God Almighty was behind the force of that stone. Not only did God direct that stone to hit that Philistine right here. Boom! Not only did God guided the direction of the stone, but I believe God kind of sped that stone up a little bit and when it was in the air. You say, the preacher, you're adding to the Bible. The Bible don't say that. That's just my own little personal belief. I believe David took it and did what he could do. And once it left that sling, God took it and just went, boom, buried it right in that guy's forehead. And he went, he's down. I bet the people thought, what in the world? I mean, this giant, I mean, he was well known. He's a champion. And they seen their champion was dead and they fled. They ran. The stones are strong in the hand of David. You'd be surprised what you can do with the power of God. Now, within my own power, I can't do nothing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Acts 1:8, the last thing Christ said before He left this earth. But you shall receive, excuse me, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What's that Holy Ghost power for? It's to witness. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. Power. Holy Ghost power. That's what we need. That's what we need. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. I want to show you something here before I go to my last point. Before I go to my last point, I want to show you something over here in 2 Corinthians 12. You got to see this. 2 Corinthians 12, and concerning Paul's thorn in the flesh. The stones are strong in the hand of David. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. In other words, God revealed a lot of things to Paul. And lest he gets too big for his britches and thinks he's really somebody, God just had to give him a little thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He starts out verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, and he ends up verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. He prays, and God, get this thing rid of me, man. I get it out of here. Verse 9, he said unto me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, I'm talking about the stones are strong in the hand of David. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, there it is, that's what we need, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, that's hard to do, in reproaches, that's hard to do, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. You see that? The stones are strong in the hand of David. And you and I are strong in God's hands. Not within ourselves, but we say, God, I yield to you. Use me for your honor and glory. And strong. Verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for my strength. And the end of verse 10 says, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. And so at the end of verse 11, he says, though I be nothing. Paul knew he was nothing. Paul knew he needed the strength of God. Now, what's that talking about? I don't have time to really develop all that, but he's saying this. There's been times I've gotten up and I've had half the flu. I mean, I've had the flu or partly the flu or a cold or something. I know Brother Gary knows what I'm talking about. But you get up and you don't feel like preaching. You don't feel, you know, your body just don't feel like it. And I get up and I feel like I fumbled through, you know, and stumbled through and I didn't realize that was nothing. And man, people go by and act like it was the greatest message they ever heard and that God really ministered to, and they're not acting fakey and phony about it. And I'm sitting there thinking, really? I didn't think I did that great of a job at all. And then there's times I get up, I feel great. I feel like, man, I feel strong, you know. I get up there and like that. And it's like, it was really nothing. You know what it is? When I'm weak. And I'm not saying that we all just go around and be weak Christians and be sick all the time. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you're weak, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God said, Paul, I've showed you a lot. I've had you write a lot of books in the New Testament. And I don't want you. See, somebody today, a Christian author, writes one book and their head gets real big and they go around and they advertise it everywhere and they think they're God manifest in the flesh. You know, they wrote a book, you know. And Paul wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. And lest he should be exalted above measure, God said, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh because I don't want you to get too big for your britches. And some people think it was eye problems. I mean, the reason why they think it was eye problems is several reasons. First of all, in Galatians 4:13-15, he said, if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them to me. So he's talking about if it would have been possible, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. So he must have had eye problems. Then Galatians 6:11, he said, you see how large a letter I've written unto you. It wasn't large in the sense of length because Galatians only had six chapters. Romans had 16. 2 Corinthians had 13. 1 Corinthians had 16. So Galatians wasn't long in the sense of more chapters. It had to be how large a letter. Paul's writing probably big letters like this because he can't hardly see. And then in Joshua 23:13 in the Old Testament, he talks about thorns in your eyes. Thorns in your eyes in Joshua 23:13. So putting all those verses together, it looks like Paul, and then he was struck blind on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and a lot of people believe that blindness or partial blindness stuck with him for the next 30 or 40 years through the rest of his life and ministry. So when you put all that together, those four or five verses together, those things together, it looks like Paul had some kind, but we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure, but that's probably what it is. And Paul probably said, Lord, and from a human standpoint, you'd think, Lord, I mean, why would you do that to Paul? You're going to use him in a great mighty way and everything. I mean, don't you want a guy to be able to see where he's going? Don't you want a guy to be able to see pretty well? If he's going to get a bunch of people saved and he's going to start and establish local churches? Here's the thing, folks. We say, from a human standpoint, why didn't God heal him of that? But if God would have healed him of that, he might not have done and accomplished everything that he did. Because when you're weak, then are you strong? You say, I know, but that just goes against the grain of our flesh. I know it does. We don't like it, do we? We don't like it. You say, and Paul besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. But God said, my grace is sufficient. I talked with a charismatic healer one time. He said, he told me, I talked with several of them through the years, but this one particular one said, well, it doesn't say God didn't heal him. He said, God did heal him. I said, no, he didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say I healed him. Because he's trying, you know, they got to prove that it's always God's will to heal. And he said, I said, no, he said, my grace is sufficient there. And for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You'd be surprised what you can do when you do it in the power of the Lord and not your own strength. You want to know why a lot of Christians get, if you want to use the word burnout, but whatever. If a lot of Christians, let's just use this word. A lot of Christians get tired and weary because they're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what I found out in these last days? I mean, anytime really, but you can't make people get saved. You can't make people serve God after they get saved. You can't make people come to church. You can't make people read their Bible, pray. You can't make people do nothing. You can't make them do nothing. And it's just going to be frustrating for you when you watch in this Laodicean age people that profess to be saved and don't seem to want to be faithful to the things of God. You just have to go on for God. You cannot dwell on it because it'll drive you crazy. And so I'm telling you that the stones are strong in the hand of David. And you and I are not strong within ourselves, but we're strong in the power of the Lord. And then last of all, I think it's the number 11, I guess. The stones were sufficient. They were sufficient. David only needed one stone to kill Goliath, but he had five. The stones are sufficient. And I want to say, folks, tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save every person that'll come to Christ. John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Amen. And ye are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Think of that. His blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. A propitiation is a payment. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid the payment for everybody's sins. That goes against Calvinism. He's for the whole world, not just the elect, for the whole world. But that doesn't mean they're automatically saved. They have to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Then after we're saved, God will give us the sufficient grace, power, and strength to serve Him and do what He wants us to do. Where's that verse? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, as far as the greatest promises in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, Paul said, but our sufficiency is of God. And look at this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Sufficiency is found three times total in 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 9:8. Chapter 9, verse 8. In John 6:5 to 9, I mentioned this earlier about the lad. Jesus Christ asked Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus says, hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread at to feed all these thousands of people? And the Lord's asking Philip a question. He already knows what he's going to do. The Lord's got a sense of humor. He knows what he's going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. He's saying, Lord, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, it wouldn't be sufficient for all these people. There's 5,000 men. That's a big congregation, besides women and children. That every one of them may take a little. And then Andrew says to Jesus, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? But God, the Lord took those five barley loaves and two small fishes. From a human standpoint, it didn't look like it was going to be sufficient, did it? I'll tell you, if I was there, I would be disappointed.
Because I'd be starving. And I'd be looking at that boy's lunch and saying, is that all you got, son? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? And the Lord would probably look at poor old Steve Kogel and snicker and laugh and say, poor old Steve, look at him. He don't realize I'm gonna make this thing a big buffet. Steve's going to like that. We're going to have a big buffet here. And he multiplies it. Now, you know what? I was thinking about this, and I was preaching this somewhere, and somebody came up to me afterwards, and he told me, he said, who was it? Where was I at? I was somewhere. I can't remember where I was at now. But somebody had come up to me, and they said, hey, Brother Cole, can I ask you something? I said, yeah. He said, you was talking about God multiplying his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? I said, yeah. That's what the Bible says. He said, how do you think he did it? He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He said, and I didn't really thought about exactly, specifically, how did he do it? Because we always say, well, he multiplied it. What do you mean he multiplied it? You know what this guy brought out? I never thought about it until he said it. Some guy in the congregation, wherever I was at, I can't remember where I was at, sorry. But he said, what I believe it is, it's just like that woman in 2 Kings 4, the widow woman who had the oil. She had the vessels. She just had a little bit. But by faith, she just kept pouring. And oil just kept coming out. You say, what do you mean? There's just a little bit of oil. How can oil just keep coming out? It's a miracle. So he was bringing out that probably what happened was the Lord took those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and somehow there were more barley loaves and fishes that just appeared. You say, what? I don't know how else it could have happened. Just like that oil just kept coming out. Somehow God took the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and it just multiplied. It just, you say, out of thin air? Well, I guess. How else would it if it wasn't out of thin air? I mean, somehow, I don't think the Lord sat there and went, Hail Mary, full of grace, and hocus pocus, mocus tocus, mocus docus, this and that. I think he just took it and just, there were just more fishes that just started appearing, and he just started passing them out. And then this guy brought this out. He said, Brother Kogel, think about if you were there and you were watching this. Think about it. You know it got around real quick. Hey, man, that little kid's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But the Lord, somehow, there's more fishes. There's more barley loaves. He's multiplying it. Somehow, it's going farther. God can take what you got and make it go farther. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He can take what you have. I'm not talking about just money, finances. I'm talking about anything you got, any possessions you got. He can take it and somehow make it last longer, make it go farther. And you're thinking, how do I have that money left over? I don't know. How did I have this? You know, how's going that washer and dryer's lasting 55 years now? Amen. I mean, whatever it might be. God has a way of making things last long. And then this guy brought this out. He said, think if you were sitting there watching the Lord do all this and feeding, and the disciples were feeding everybody, but the Lord is the one that was multiplying all this fishes and barley. And then he said this, I never thought about this. He said, Brother Kogel, I wonder how many of those people, after they saw that miracle of the fishes and the barley loaves just continuing to increase and continue to feed thousands, I wonder how many of them died and went to hell. I wonder how many of them got saved when they saw what he did. You say, well, there's probably a lot of them that didn't even know anything about it. Oh, that stuff. That stuff spread like wildfire, honey. When he started multiplying that 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, it got around like that among those 8,000 to 10,000 people. Did you hear? Yeah, they said that he took the kid's lunch, man. Lunch, the kid gave, this young lad gave Jesus 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he starts giving fishes and barley loaves to the disciples. And they start distributing to the people. And he said, make the men sit down. And he makes, because God's an organized God. And God's not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And so he said, make the men sit down. And he said, all of a sudden, disciples just started feeding from these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Well, what do you mean he started feeding? He fed 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves. How in the world did he do that, man? I don't know, man. It just kept coming. The barley loaves and the fishes just kept. Oh, come on, man. Come on. You think I'm crazy? It did. That's what happened. And it got all around. I wonder how many of those people that were there. Approximately 5,000 men besides women and children, it says in Luke's account, I think. So I think that miracle is in all 4. It is in all 4 of the Gospels. It's one of the few that is. It might be the only one that is. But anyways, I wonder how many of those 8, 9, 10,000 people, so about the people who are at the age of accountability, and I know there's kids and stuff there, and they grew up, I wonder how many were there are burning in hell as you sit on your padded pews tonight. And the Lord looks at them and says at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 to 15 at a future date, he says, you were one of the ones there on that day when I did that miracle of feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children, weren't you? You saw, you observed, you witnessed that. And you still rejected me? Think of that. I never even thought about all that to that guy. I said, buddy, I said, I'm gonna write all this down. I said, because I want to bring this out the next time I preach this. Amen. I want to say David's 5 smooth stones, sufficient. I don't know what your need is tonight as I close, but I want to tell you something, folks. Our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. Let's stand, if you would. Preacher, you come ahead, whatever you want to do there.